We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to, just for context sake, we're going to begin in verse 14, although really we're just going to look at the last five verses of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that they should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who resisted or refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God and our Father in heaven, again this morning, I just thank you so much that we don't come to that Mount Sinai that speaks of law, of condemnation and of separation. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Mount Zion, that place that speaks of acceptance, of grace, of love, and of mercy, that speaks the nearness to the heart of God. And we come in with boldness, having full confidence, because the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, is fully acceptable in your sight. I pray, O Father, you would speak to our hearts this morning. To those of us who know the Lord Jesus, might we be encouraged by the verses that we're looking into here at the end of chapter 12. But, O Father, we pray especially for those that are in our midst this morning that know not the Lord Jesus, that have yet to believe on him, that have yet to receive him as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they give some semblance of salvation. Maybe with their mouth they say they are believers, and yet they've never been born again. They may come here every week. We just pray that the Word of God would be a sword that is thrust into the heart of each one, that might divide asunder the soul and the spirit, might bring about conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And might your spirit have absolute liberty to speak to that one, that they might fall before your feet today and might cry out to you for mercy, not concerned what man might think of them, but altogether concerned what you think of them. And they might cry out to you, O Father, and believe and be saved. Do a great work today, we pray. We pray for our dear sister, Callie Johnson, who's there at the hospital, at this very moment, possibly suffering physically. But, Father, might you comfort her like no one else can. Might you be there with her and give her relief from this pain. But even in the midst of it, Father, in the midst of the pain, might you give her grace to endure. And might she know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered far more and he understands. And he succors for her. And that he would hold her up We pray for our sister LaRue, too, that she might be able to go home from the hospital today. And as you give relief to that dear sister, we just ask all these things, Father, having full confidence in you, for we ask them through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. See that he refused not him that speaketh, for if he that escaped not who refused him to speak on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Right at the very beginning of this book, right at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, we read, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by the Son. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's great desire with man from the very beginning has been to have fellowship with us, has been to reveal himself to us. And this book is the great revelation of God, who he is. The wonder of his person, his character, his attributes. Who he is and what he's done for us. God spoke. This isn't the opinion of men. This isn't man's perspective. This is God speaking from heaven. And he says, see to it. Be diligent. Be careful. Because if those that heard him speak from the earth, through Moses, through the prophets, through the law, if they didn't escape, how much more do you think it impossible for you and I to escape when he's spoken from heaven? Because there in verse 2 of chapter 1 it says, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If men received the just recompense, if they rejected the law, if they rejected the word of God that came through Moses, through the angels that ministered that word, if they rejected that, and their condemnation, their judgment was swift, was immediate, how much more do you think it's going to suffer the one who rejects God's revelation through his Son? If you reject the law and you receive the just condemnation, how much more you will receive the condemnation of God if you reject grace. Because the law says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But grace says, it's not you, it's me. It's not what you have done, it's what I have done. It's not what you have accomplished, it's what I have accomplished. It's not what you have given, it's what I have given. It's not based upon your merit, it's based upon mine. That's what God says. It's absolutely, we say it this way, unmerited favor. That means undeserved. Absolutely undeserved. There's not a person in this room that deserves to be loved by God. There's not a person in this room that deserves to go to heaven. Don't care how long you've been saved. You don't deserve to go to heaven. But God is his grace. In that undeserving love that was manifested to us at the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ gave his life, that's what he says. If you reject that, there's no other hope. There's no other salvation. There's no other way. If you don't take that, if you trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, if you harden your hearts towards the gospel, that good news of salvation through the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, there's no other hope for you. There's no other way. That's it. Don't try it on your own. You'll fail. Because God demands absolute perfection, absolute sinlessness. The only one that can enter into God's presence is that one who has absolutely clean hands and a pure heart. And who has that on their own? Who can somehow or another do the things that they've done ever accomplish that? If you quit sinning today, if you could go for the rest of your life and never sin again, it's impossible, but if you could do it, you'd still go to hell. You know why? Because you're a sinner by nature. And who's going to pay for your sins up to this point? Because God demands the payment, the result, the fruit, the wages of sin is death. Look to it. Be careful about it. Because God has spoken. And he says in chapter 2 of the same book, chapter 2 of Hebrews, and these are amazing words, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the world, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed on us by them that heard him? Let me tell you what. I believe the great majority of people that will spend eternity in the lake of fire is not because they've rejected the gospel. It's because they've neglected the gospel. They neglected it. You talk to people. There's some of these guys we talked to on Thursday night, this Bible study, and you know what their response is when we just challenge you? What's keeping you from getting saved? What's stopping you from trusting the Lord? And they just say, we just want to wait. We just want to put it off. And it's not, they say, we understand the things that you're saying, and we like what you're saying, and we realize that what you're saying is right, but we're just putting it off. They're neglecting it. And the whole saying is tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And that's a great lie of Satan. Because tomorrow never comes. And one day there is going to be no tomorrow. We read about Esau, who the Lord gave an opportunity, a great privilege of being the firstborn, and yet for one morsel of meat, for one pot of soup, little bit of lentils, he gave up his birthright. He gave up his place. He gave up the privileges and the responsibilities that the Lord had entrusted to him, all for the pleasure of sin for a moment. And then, when it came that moment, when he was sorry, not because of what he had done, he was sorry because he'd gotten caught. There was no place of repentance. And let me say this morning. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk out that door without receiving him, that day might come today. This might be the very last opportunity you have. You don't know. You might have another 100 opportunities. I don't know. But why take the chance? Today might be the last opportunity you have to believe on the Lord Jesus. To admit to him, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus Christ died for sinners. Oh God, have mercy on me. Save me. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, not just for the whole world, that's true, but he died for me because of my sins. And through him, and him alone, can I have forgiveness and eternal life. That's what it's all about. Don't walk out that door without faith, without sincerely meaning it. Because you might walk out that door and never have an opportunity again. That's why he says in chapter 3 of this book, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, the day of testing, that day might come. And you might leave this world today, or the rapture might occur today, and all opportunities will be lost. All opportunities will be passed. And you will not escape. You will not escape the judgment of God. Don't think you're good enough. There's not a one of us that are good enough, because it's not goodness that saves us. It's perfection. God never demands goodness. He demands absolute sinlessness. And so, if they didn't escape, those that had the law, those that had the opportunity to bring the sacrifices, those that had the relationship, the special relationship with God, if they didn't escape, how much more do you think you're going to escape? And the answer to that is, you won't. You will not escape. You know, the word here, refuse, in verse 25, see to it that you refuse him not, is the same word used back in verse 19, where it talks about in the sound of the trumpet, when they heard the voice of the word, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. In other words, there at Mount Sinai, when they heard the great thundering voice of God and heard the words of God, they fell back in fear. And they went to Moses and they said, Moses, please, you go speak to God. Don't let him speak to us anymore, because we can't listen to his voice and live. And they rejected, they refused the direct revelation of God. They refused it. That same refusal is what he talks about here. Don't refuse him to speak. When you hear the word of God, if God's speaking to your heart right now, don't harden your heart. If God's speaking to your heart right now, don't turn him off. If God's speaking to your heart right now, don't wait another minute. Cry out to God right now. You don't have to wait till I'm done preaching. You don't have to wait till you walk out the door. You don't have to wait till you talk to somebody else. Fall down before God right now and say, Lord, I need to be saved right now. Because one moment from now, one minute from now, the rapture might occur. Or you might have a heart attack sitting right in your seat. Don't put it off one more moment. Don't refuse it. Don't harden your heart. If there's doubt in your mind, you say, well, I'm just not sure. I saw one of the grandsons of L.P. Seagrove yesterday. I went up to him and I said, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? I don't know why I said it. You all know me. I just kind of say that kind of stuff to people. And his name's Andy. And he said to me, I guess so. And I said, well, if that's all you can do is guess so, you need to know so. I know whom I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm any better than anybody else. I'm probably worse than the vast majority of people in the world. But I know this, that God's made me a promise. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation because he's passed from death to life. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And I believe it. And I'm fully persuaded of that. And so I know that the moment I leave this world, through the rapture or through death, it doesn't matter. I'm going straight to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know that, if there's any doubt in your mind, if there's any confusion in your heart, make it right now. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Cry out to Him and say, God knows all that. Just tell Him, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not real sure. But that man up there tells me I can know for sure. And I want to know for sure. So Lord, save me right now if I'm not saved. Doesn't hurt to do it. Right? Doesn't hurt at all. But it sure hurts if you don't do it. It sure hurts if you don't. God has spoken. You know, here's the thing about it. God has, in His great wisdom, given every man a free will. We all have the ability to choose. God doesn't force anybody to obey Him. God doesn't force anybody to get in heaven. The only people that are going to be in heaven are those that want to be there. And if you don't want to be there, you won't be there. But I'll tell you what, after about 30 microseconds down in hell, you'll sure wish you were in heaven. I guarantee you. When you stand before God and He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, you'll sure wish you were in heaven. I tell people, you know, God desires for you to be there. God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only thing that ever keeps anybody out of heaven is desire. That's it. Or if you don't know, but there's not a person in this room right now that has that excuse. So if you spend eternity separated from God, it's not because you didn't know, it's because you didn't desire. It's God's will that all men be saved. And He's given us a free will. It's a serious thing to refuse and reject the Almighty God, the God who created you, the God who's given you life right at this very moment, that's holding the very atoms and molecules of your body together, that's making your eternal organs function right now, that's giving you breath, that gives you intelligence, that gives you knowledge. He gives you all those things, and you look Him in the eye and say, I don't want to be with you. I don't want to know anything about you. I want to be separated from you for all eternity because I don't love you. That's what you're saying to God. You think about this just for a moment. You that are parents, I think the worst thing that a parent can ever hear his child say to him is, I hate you. Don't you think? Wouldn't that be the worst thing that a parent could ever hear his child say? I hate you. And I think a child, the worst thing he could ever hear his parents say to him is, I hate you. In verse 26, he says, when he spoke that time, he says, his voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not only the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, God, at Mount Sinai, there was the thundering and the lightning and the fire and the smoke and all the terrible the voice and the trumpet and all the things that were going on there, but also there was a great earthquake. It says in Exodus chapter 19, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. It says, speaking of that same day in Psalm 68 and verse 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. But that's nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to what God is going to do in the future. For it says, and here he's talking about Haggai, chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He says in Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. God's not just going to shake the earth. You know, we hear about these earthquakes, you know, over in different parts of the world. We hear of these earthquakes that even in the seas cause these great tsunamis. Listen, that's nothing. During the great tribulation period, there's going to be an earthquake at the beginning of the tribulation, but there's going to be an earthquake at the end of the tribulation period, and it's going to be so great that it says that all the islands are going to disappear, and all the mountains are going to fall down at the great earthquake at the end of the tribulation period. But that's still nothing. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You know, God never tries to reform the old. Never tries to do it. When we are saved, God doesn't try to bring a reformation about in our lives. He doesn't try to reform the flesh, because he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's it. It'll never be anything else. Never be anything better than it was. Never be improved upon at all. The flesh is the flesh is the flesh. That's it. The old man is never going to get right. The old nature is never going to be improved. It's always going to be the same. So what did God do? He brought in something new. That's why it's called the new birth. I've been born again. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. I've got a new life. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And God did that in my life. But he didn't just do it in my life. He's going to do it in creation someday. He's not going to just work this world over. I mean, look at this world around us. Look how man has treated the creation that God has given him and entrusted to his hands. We throw trash on the ground. I'll tell you what, I'm not one of these ecologist tree-hugging, you know, nuts out there, okay? I'm not one of these people. But I'll tell you what, it bothers me when I see people throwing trash on the ground. You know why? Because this earth belongs to the Lord. And we need to take care of it. And we need to treat it with respect. And it bothers me when I see people throwing trash on the ground. The Lord's given us this world, and look at how we've treated it. We've burned it up. We've destroyed it. God's not going to try to rework it. God's not going to try to reform it. He's not going to try to recreate from the old something new. No, he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. The old thing's going to be burned up with a fervent heat, and he's going to start all over again. Now, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And so he's going to burn it all up. In the end, it's all going to be shaken. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be done away with. It's all going to be removed out of the way, just like the old covenant had to be removed out of the way. Why? So that a new covenant could come in. And the old earth and the old heavens are going to be done away with so that God can bring in a new heavens and a new earth, an eternal heaven and earth that have never been touched by sin, that have never been touched by failure, that have never been touched by Satan. And never will. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we read some of that today. that New Jerusalem, that new city, what a wonderful place. I mean, it just fills your heart when you think about those things. But he says in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. Why? Because the earth and the heaven have been touched by sin, and they can't stand before God. And he'll do away with those things to bring in something new. It'll all be new. We'll have new bodies. We'll have a new earth, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. We'll all be there for all eternity. We'll never suffer sorrow or sin or anything like that forever and ever. He's taken away the old so he can bring in the new. He's going to burn it up. He's going to shake it. He's going to shake it down. He's going to shake it out so that that which can't be shaken, that which can't be destroyed, not the physical, not the temporal, not the things of this world, but the eternal things that can't be shaken, the kingdom of God that can never be shaken, will be revealed and will last forever and ever. So at the tribulation period, we're going to get a little taste of this. The end of the great tribulation is going to be a worldwide, a real earthquake, because the whole earth is going to quake. But then at the end of the millennial period, in what's called the day of God, that's when the final judgment, that's when the final destruction of this world will come about. And then God will bring it all in new. You know, anything that opposes God, that opposes His holiness, will be eliminated from the universe, and only that which pertains to the kingdom of God will last forever. That's it. All the rest will be burned up. Yet once more, that final, complete destruction and removal of the things that you and I see in this world will take place at the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Verse 28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the light of this wonderful truth that God has given us an eternal and unshakable kingdom, let us, just like back in chapter 10 when he said, let us come in with boldness. Let us encourage one another and challenge one another. He says again, here not as a commandment, but as an exhortation. Let us religiously, diligently, or what it literally means is, well, in a well-pleasing manner, let us serve and worship God with reverence and godly fear. With awe. We ought to be awestruck in the presence of God, brethren. We ought to be awestruck. You know, I think so many times in our minds we bring God so close down to our level. We bring Him down so close to the way we think, to the way we are. I mean, almost like He's just a really, really good man. A really, really good person. We do that in our minds. But God is awesome. At the very presence of God, you just hearing His voice, the people fell down. When John saw the Lord Jesus, a man who he had walked with for 3 years, a man who he had known, but when he saw Him there on the Isle of Patmos, he heard that voice and he turned around and he saw Him in all His splendor and glory. What does it say? He fell down on His face like a dead man. We ought to be awestruck by God. We ought to be amazed at God. We ought to stand in wonder of who God is and what He's done, and not take it for granted, and not bring Him down to our level, to realize He is the supreme, sovereign being of the universe, and hold it all in His hand. And you know what? God, with one single thought, could destroy all that exists, visible and invisible. With one single thought, He could end it all, and live alone, His Father, Son, and Spirit again. He had all eternity. He could do that. That's the power of God. That's the awesomeness of who He is. And if He gave us what we deserve, that's exactly what He would do. But God loved us. And He won't do that. The idea here is a feeling of veneration consequent upon the majesty and sublimity of God. His great majesty, the superiority of His person. And then verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Doesn't say our God outside of Christ, that's what some people want to put it, our God apart from Christ or separate from Christ. You know, there's people in this world that want to say there's the God of the Old Testament and there's the Christ of the New Testament. No, they're all one and the same. They're all one and the same. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who came down and spoke face to face with Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is that one who handed the law over to Moses. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared so many times in the Old Testament. He was the one that appeared to Abraham and spoke of the judgment and the condemnation of that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our God is a consuming fire. This verse comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, where Moses is rehearsing again before the people the greatness of God's salvation, the wonderful things that God has done, and a reminder of them to turn away from idolatry and from the things of this world and disobedience, because our God is a consuming fire. He says it this way, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." He's jealous for us. Back in verse 18 it says, "For thou hast not come in the mouth that might be touched that burn with fire." Burn with fire. Fire for the believer purifies us. It perfects us. But for the unbeliever, it speaks of condemnation and wrath and eternal judgment. You know, God is absolutely intolerant. You know, people call for tolerance today, but God is absolutely intolerant of evil and at all that is inconsistent with His person and character. And you know, if God's intolerant of evil, brethren, we ought to be intolerant of evil. First of all, in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. Intolerant. We don't have to be tolerant. The world wants us to be tolerant. Christ wasn't tolerant. God's not tolerant. He's totally intolerant of evil and anything that is contrary to His character and His person. We should serve God with reverence and godly fear. I want to just a couple of examples, and then we're going to close. Do you remember when Moses came, he was out with his father-in-law's sheep, and he came along and he found a bush that was burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. You know, the only reason that bush wasn't consumed was because God had sanctified that ground. That's the only reason. God's a consuming fire. That bush would have been burned up in a heartbeat, but God sanctified that place. He told Moses, "Take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Sanctify ground, set apart ground. And you know what? If you and I weren't sanctified by Jesus Christ, we couldn't stand in that fire either. You remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire? You remember those soldiers that threw them in? They just got close to the fire and they were burned up right away. But those three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, went through that fire. Why? You remember what happened? Because Christ was with them. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, "There's one like the Son of God there with them. I put in three, but there's four of them in there." And because Christ went with them through the fire, He sanctified them. He protected them. They were in Christ. And that's why they passed through the fire. Our God is consuming fire. And if you're here today without Christ, when you go through that fire of God, you will be destroyed. You're not annihilated. There's no annihilation. You're going to live forever and ever. You're going to exist forever and ever in a lake of fire where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Christ Himself said that. Our God is consuming fire. You'll be like those soldiers. You'll suffer. But if you've got Christ, you'll be like those three Hebrew children whose faith was in God and God alone. And He brought them out of the fire. You know what happened when they came out of the fire? He smelled them. He looked at them. Their clothes weren't singed. They didn't even have a smell of smoke on them. Because God had protected them. And He says this just in closing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. "For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If God is going to judge His people, if God is going to discipline and correct His people, if God is going to work in our lives through fire to purify us, what about those that are outside Christ? There's no hope. I beg of you, if you're here this morning and you don't have that protective shield of the Lord Jesus around you, if you haven't given your life to Him, if you haven't received Him as Lord and Savior, if you haven't cried out to Him and admitted your condition before Him as a lost sinner, and ask Him to have mercy upon you and to save you. If you haven't done that, if you haven't sincerely believed in your heart, not just in your mind, but in your heart, don't. Please. Please don't put it off another moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and be saved. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Our Father and our God in heaven, we just ask that you would take the word that's been shared this morning and you would use it, that which is acceptable in your sight. And you would meet every need of every individual here for the believer, that we might be encouraged and challenged to have a reverential fear, a reverential awe of who you are and of what you've done. But if there's any here that don't know the Lord Jesus, oh Father, let them see the end result of a life without Christ. And that before they walk out that door, don't let them leave. Bring them under conviction by your Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment. Stir up in them a great desire to love you and to know you, and that they might, even now, even before we leave this place, believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Do a great work, O God. Let your word not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose you have for it. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the glory through our lovely, your lovely Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.